The book of the Revelation tonight, chapter number 3. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. It's always amazing to me as we deal with different subjects, different books, different topics, the interest of God's people. Everybody's a little different. Everybody has those things that they get really excited about and those things that they prefer to study. But one of the things that we find is that when it comes to the Word of God, we are to be students of it in its entirety. Perhaps the most difficult thing that I find to study is prophecy. And when you come to the book of Revelation, though it be laid out very well, to put it together with the other books of the Bible, to get it lined up with the book of Zechariah, the book of Daniel, some of the others, it becomes a laborious trial. But it's exciting too. We are in a time that I believe that Jesus is about to appear on the scene. We live in a time when He is about to come. It's interesting as we study the last four of the seven churches, reference is made in each of these to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. We might note that again in just a few moments. Chapter number 3, the first six verses tonight, the church at Sardis. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for your precious word. Oh God, tonight I pray that you would cause it to become a reality in our hearts. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this church, a very erring church, to look deep within. Lord, help us tonight to do self-inspection. Oh God, teach us tonight. Work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay with me for a few moments. As most of you know, our universe is large. As you know, we have a very difficult time measuring the distance from one place to another. And scientists have come up with a way to measure how far a star or another planet is away from us. And they call it light years. Light travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second. That means it can encompass our globe at the equator seven times in 1 second. Light is fast. Matter of fact, Einstein, in his theory of relativity, which now has become a proven fact, said that anything that can travel at the speed of light will not be in the realm of time. Now that's interesting. God is light and God is timeless. Amen? And so we look at stars and the light that's emanating from those stars, and so we measure how far they are away. Let's say, for instance, tonight, that a star is 49 light years away. Anybody here 49 years old? Getting ahead of yourself? Gray can't ever remember how old he is. He has Parkheimer's and he's not sure what it is. 70 or 49 light years away. What that means is traveling 186,000 miles per second, it would take 49 years for light to get here from that star. Isn't that amazing? Let's assume something tonight, that star died 5 years ago. Stars do die. Stars do disintegrate. They blow up. We don't know how it happens, but that's been known to take place. So let's assume tonight that a star we're looking at died 5 years ago. It's 49 light years away. What does that mean? That means for another 44 years, we're going to look up there and see the light from that star, but it's not there. It's dead. Isn't that amazing? I think that's a little bit of an illustration of what is going on at the church at Sardis. He says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. What a horrible accusation we find coming upon this church. This is an actual church in what we think of as in biblical times that well could have been named the first church of the tares. For no doubt within its congregation were many, if not most, who did not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are those who wish to take these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, and to make them prophetic of the church age. And so they come and they say, well, the church at Ephesus is referring to the apostolic times. And so God was using this in a prophetic mode to tell us of the different church ages, which would make this particular church, if what they say would be true, to be the time of the Reformation, a time when they say churches were indeed very dead. Interesting. However, there's nowhere in the Bible that even suggests such a thing. Matter of fact, if anything, I would find from the Word of God disapproval of, because I find in my Bible, Matthew 24:36, he says, but of that day and of hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So if I have discovered, hey, I am living in the age of Sardis, and there are three more ages to come, then I am in knowledge of the fact that Jesus isn't coming yet. Every generation of God's people expected Him to come in their lifetime. Some Christians say, well, that's proof that He probably won't come in my lifetime. No, that's greater proof that He probably will. Amen. We made a covenant a while ago. Every time the preacher says amen, you're to do what? Amen. It's our New Year's resolution. Amen. It gets you into the flow of things. Amen. Aren't you excited? Amen. Now you're lying. All right. We find, though, that God tells us we do not know the time of the Lord's appearing. Now, some say, well, the Lord does things decently and ordered. I would agree with that because He is very orderly. But I'm not so sure that is reason enough to declare that these churches are arranged in an order of church ages. I will say this, they are in order. The Isle of Patmos, the nearest church to the Isle of Patmos was Ephesus. If you were then to go in a clockwise fashion from Ephesus, you would follow the flow that we find here. There would be Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, then Thyatira, and then Smyrna, where are we at? Sardis, and then Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. And you would basically go in a circle clockwise. There's something else that bothers me when we stop and think about that, and that is this. These letters are written to local churches. We find that the epistles of the Apostle Paul were written primarily to local churches. I believe personally that the Lord Jesus Christ did not start the church, He started churches. He placed in churches pastors. He placed in churches people. We're not a member of the invisible church because you are visible. You are in a visible church. Now, the Bible does use the term church in a generic sense on a few occasions. But a generic church does not have a generic pastor with a generic congregation. And so for us to take it and do that, I believe is a little bit of a problem. I believe that this church at Sardis has representation in our era. I believe that there are many churches that fit the description of the church at Sardis. Just as I believe there are many churches who fit the description of the churches at Smyrna. They're under heavy persecution. Not so much in America, but in some other places. And what we need to do tonight is to really, as a local church, as a people here at Open Door Baptist Church, to take very careful stock as we read each of these epistles from John to these churches and gain from it for ourselves. I believe tonight we need to stop and look and ask ourselves, are we, or maybe even ask this, am I dead? Do I have a name that I live, but really, I don't have any life? Interesting for us to stop and consider. I mentioned a while ago that four of these churches, and it's interesting, it's the last four, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, to whom the Lord makes the comment, He is about to return. And oh, how we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. With those thoughts in mind, let's notice in verse number 1, he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, particularly we would say to the messenger, to the pastor, if you please, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, if thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Much is said in verse number 1 as we look at this church at Sardis. First of all, we find the description from Revelation chapter 1, the portion that is unique to this church. He is introducing himself as he who is the seven spirits. And the one who holds the seven stars are messengers in his hand. I believe that that is apropos because we're looking at a church that seems to be very devoid of spirit leadership. And so the Lord Jesus comes and says to this church, I am the one of seven spirits, the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, I believe in reference to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to what he says there. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's a description, the Spirit, he says, of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord. Is that not really what the Spirit of God, His occupation is in your life and in mind? And so to this church He's saying, you who are devoid of the Spirit, you need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. You have not the Spirit inside of you as it ought to be, giving you that life that is so needed. Interesting, nothing is said about this church's doctrine. Nothing is said to this church about their teachers as they had in previous ones. Nothing here is said about their living habits, really, or even of their persecutions. Nothing is said about that. Really, about all God says is, you're dead. Though they're trying to show the world differently, He says, you're dead. I stop and ask a question tonight. Why is it that so many young people turn from their churches when they hit maturity? Why is that? I've read recently that as high as 80% of young people who grow up in churches leave and go other places. The question might be asked, could it be they don't want to be joined to that which is in name, but does not have the reality of Christ? Do they look around and see its membership? Do they see a people who come and they sit in the pew and they hear the Word of God and they go out and live their lives like the rest of the world? And they see not a reality of Christ. Could that be? Well, let me pose you another question. Or could it be that they, as young people, are dead themselves? They have not the Spirit of God dwelling within them. There's no reality of Christ to begin with. I do not know the answer, but those are good questions that we ask ourselves from time to time. The need is certainly that you and I have the living reality of Christ within our lives. Whether be young, whether we be old, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, as the Apostle Paul so stated. Too often we go through life in this ho-hum, oh, I'm a Christian, but it really does not change our behavior. It does not change our understanding. It does not change us within. Here's a church. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. What's he say to them? Be watchful, he says, and strengthen the things which remain. Evidently, there's a little bit there. He says, that are ready to die, however. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Here's a church that God looks at and doesn't really have a commendation for. He has condemnation, but he has no commendation. Like so many today, this church was defiled by the world. This church, these people were decaying inwardly. They did not have the Spirit of God. They did not have the reality of the Word of God. There was a drought with these people of having really what I would describe probably as unregenerate church members. So often in our desire to have more people within church, we just accept anybody and everybody. I was reading about it and I thought, my goodness, it is fantastic. There's a church in Seoul, the largest church in the world. How fantastic it is. And it seems like revival is going on there. And then I read and I found out, all you have to do to become a member of that church is attend one time. And now you are a member of that church. By that kind of thing, over the last 30, 35, 40 years, we are probably somewhere around 10,000 people. Isn't that exciting? It's a matter that people need to be born again. Amen. They need the Spirit of God dwelling within them. They were going through the motions as the message to the lost was non-existent. They were going through the motions though they knew not God, knew not of His Word. It was not that which was living in their soul. It was not that which they were gleaning from. Church was a place to go, a social event. There was not that relationship. Evidently a term that would be foreign to them. And they are admonished to be alert to their situation. And as we go into verse number 3, alert to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Thus he says in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Remember. Interesting. As we go through the Word of God, how many times God simply asks us to remember. We are so forgetful. I remember 9/11, 2001. I heard over and over as I saw the things on television, as I saw and witnessed the many things that were in the papers and the magazines and plastered in media and everywhere else, we will never forget. And I thought to myself, oh, we've been here before and we forgot. I remember the first time going into Iraq. Oh, but we forgot very soon afterwards. We forgot the second time. We forgot. And it wasn't but a few months later, we were already beginning to forget as a nation. Oh, I know that many of you have not. I know that there are many thousands across our land that have not forgot. But by and large, we have. Matter of fact, as a nation, we have embraced that which brought the destruction to begin with. By the way, did you notice it was not radical Christians that blew up the World Trade Center? It was radical Muslims. Oh, you remember, it wasn't radical Christians that blew up some years previous that, or tried to, the United Nations. It was radical. Well, you know the story. Over and over again. And what has happened in America? It has gained a foothold as never before. We need to stop and think and listen. Amen. But what's he say? Remember, remember, remember. What do we need to remember? We need to remember from whence we have fallen. From where God brought us out of. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember that He is the one who saves our soul. We need to remember that it is His blessings that brought us property and buildings. It's His blessing that brought us buses and all sorts of things to use for the purpose of the ministry. It's the blessing of God who's provided for you and for me. To these He proclaims that they need to recognize He's coming very soon. Remember, He says, that how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and what? Repent. Change. Turn the other direction. He goes on in verse number 4 and says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says, there's even a few here, a small remnant, that have remained true. They had garments that were genuine. They were not phony. They were not like the fellow who tried to Christ the wedding party and had not on the wedding garment. They were those who were genuinely saved. However, when the Lord looks at this church, He sees that remnant of folks. It's not enough to say or to change His evaluation of that church. It's amazing when I stop and think about how Abraham prayed and the two angels that were there, and he said, would you spare it for 50? And he said, yeah, I'd spare it for 50. He said, would you spare it for 45? He says, yes, I would spare it for 45. He said, would you spare it for 30? He said, yes, I will spare it for 30. He said, oh, let me come to you again. I'm almost embarrassed, but would you spare it for 20? And they say, yes. And finally, he says, let me ask you one more time. Would you spare it for 10? He said, yes. There were only 4. And Sodom was called a wicked place. We look and we see that here is a church that is so wicked and so out of sorts with God. Though there be a remnant amongst them, though there are some who are there that have not defiled their garments, most have. Oh, praise the Lord tonight, the garments that are His. It says here, they've not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I have on a white shirt today. I have at home a pair of white pants. Do you know why I don't wear them? Teresa, you've got other thoughts going through your head. She's thinking to herself, I know what she's thinking, because you look weird in them. I was right, wasn't I? But I got this pair of white pants. I've worn them on a few occasions. And boy, I tell you what, you've got to really mince around. I think that some days I could be called pigpen. Dirt seems to hover around. I've never figured out. My fingernails can get dirty and not even pick up something. Any of you guys like that? Any of you ladies like that? Now, you ladies, you put fingernail polish over your fingernails so we can't see the junk underneath. I know what you're doing. We guys don't do that. Well, there's a few. I'll go with you on that one. I don't even know where I was going with all that. Trying to say, I can't walk around in all white and expect to stay that way. But with the Lord we can. Did you notice how that states that there? They shall walk how? With me in white, for they that are worthy. Notice verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. One of these days we are going to be clothed that way. How brilliant, how wonderful it is going to be. He says, "And I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels." Now He's speaking here to a remnant of people. He is telling them, "Hey, listen, you have remained true. There's just a few of you. And you're going to walk with Me in white. You're truly born again. And I'm going to take you into My presence." And somebody comes to verse number 5 and they say, "But wait a minute, preacher. Does that mean we can lose our salvation?" Well, the Bible is pretty clear, I believe, about salvation. If we call upon the name of the Lord, He says we shall be saved. We looked this morning at John chapter 1, verse number 12. "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." He doesn't say might become or anything of that nature. It is become. It's very clear, I believe, from Scriptures. And yet we come to a verse like this and somebody says, "Well, my goodness, my name can be written down in the book of life and yet be blotted out." Well, let's stop and think about, what is this book of life? Let's see if we can describe it just a little bit. Maybe we can understand this. Are you alive? Really? Do you have a birth certificate? Have you seen your birth certificate? Where were you born? In Council Bluffs? You're not sure. You're born in Council Bluffs. Are we right, Mama? Okay. I ought to know this. You've been around here for all you guys forever. All righty. Yeah, you was born here in Council Bluffs. Okay. Mercy Hospital? Jetty Ed? You don't... Who cares? You were born. Do you know what they did when you were born? They made out a birth certificate. Now, whether your mom has that or not, I don't know. Because we don't always get a hold of those things. We forget these things. I didn't have one for years. It has your name on there. It doesn't have your age on there. But it does have a date when you were born. Okay? And it has other pertinent facts, like where you were, you know, the house number you lived in, those kinds of things. That is also recorded at the Pottawatomie County Courthouse right here in Council Bluffs. Did you know that? Your name's up there. Yeah. Because you are alive. Are you alive? Guess you're not recorded. Brat. Are you alive? She's alive. You better go revive her. Your name's recorded. I was born in Mercy Hospital. Way back there. They recorded it. My name was written down. In Roman days, they did the same thing. A name was written down. What do they do when you die? What do? They make another certificate called a death certificate, and they take you off of the roll as being alive. You are marked out. Yeah. I have a prayer list. Quit church or die, you're gone. Just that simple. Amen? Especially if you die, why am I going to keep praying for you? You're gone. Okay? Let's understand something here. This is very simple. We stop and look at it. When you're born, you're written down in the book of life. You're alive. Okay? When you die, you are blotted out of that book of life. Unless you've been born again. Amen. Unless you've been born again. And so when you die physically, the book of life that God has, you don't get blotted out. This verse is not a verse that says, hey, you can lose it. It is something God is saying to His people. You are assured of this. I'm not going to blot your name out. He sent these few folks. They're not many. I'm just a few that are, what? They have not defiled themselves. They're saved. And He's saying to them, you're good. I've got you covered. You're not getting blotted out. But what I fear is there's a whole bunch of people in that particular church. They were never regenerated to start with. And when they die, their name would be taken off of the book of life. And the second death will encompass their soul as they're cast into eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That's what I believe this is all about here. To this church, He closes as He does most all of these. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't that interesting? To the churches, not the church, to the churches. The Spirit of God is trying to teach us some things here. Oh, how we need to look. Am I dead or alive? Am I saved or lost? Am I a name that I'm just trying to live, but I don't really have a reality of Christ in my life? How we need to really stop and consider that. Now, what's interesting about this church is, from history we learn, there was a prominent man by the name of Melito, who served as the bishop of the church at Sardis many years after John. You know what that tells me? That tells me revival is possible if what we find from history be true. Though they be dead, yet it's never too late to repent and find the path to spiritual renewal. Christian, you may be truly born again, but just have a deadness about you. Not allowing the Spirit of God to move and to work and to do His wondrous work in your life. Where are you at tonight? Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Lord, help us to do some very serious introspection. Lord, we know this morning as two or three of those stood, they had made professions before but got saved last year. No doubt in this room tonight, there are some who are trying to live the name, but they're dead. There's no real life within them. They may have us fooled, but they don't have You fooled. Oh God, I pray that You would work. Lord, sometimes we as Your people, we get so far away that the reality of Christ is no longer meaningful to us. Oh God, enliven once again. Bring us back to that place of repentance. Work on our hearts tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.